church in Corinth just about drove the Apostle Paul crazy. That congregation was divided into warring factions, Bickertons, who all knew better than the other about the mystery of Jesus and his power, and were happy to tell you. Each faction was certain that they, unlike the other factions, possessed the fullness of the truth, which was entirely absent from others. Paul fired back, especially in this second letter to them, that they had got it all wrong, not their bickering and infighting and backbiting, that is just to be expected of people, even in the church. No, Paul thundered at them, I proclaim Christ and him crucified. And by that he means the power of Jesus' sacrificial love. Love that led him to lay down his own blameless life for those who bear much blame. It is the same power of sacrificial love that gave birth to the sun and the moon and the stars and this good earth and you and me. And it is the only power that can save us from ourselves. The love of Jesus. So, be reconciled to God for Jesus' sake. Reconciliation, by the way, is the reunion of people who are separated from one another, but who are meant to be together. We seem to be in a new time when that kind of reconciliation seems impossible even to imagine. The old chorus from Fallen Eden is our daily food and drink. It's your fault. No. It's your fault. I didn't do anything. It was her. And besides, you started it. It is an endless, loveless, hopeless cycle that traps people inside it with a kind of centrifugal force. Like the way a black hole in space spirals all matter, including light, into its dark, mysterious, annihilating depths. Which, admittedly, on this beautiful day, is a pretty grim image. Am I suggesting there is no way out? Let's listen to the words of Jesus for us today. First, it should be said that these instructions about prayer and fasting and almsgiving in secret is really inside baseball. And by that I mean that it is Jesus' words for those who want to follow him. To the church, for us. Now, I suppose that others are welcome to listen in if they'd like to and comment, but this is Jesus' word for those who would follow him. And it's challenging because at least it is a clear-eyed directive for us to do the work, to do our own work, regardless of what anybody else in the world does. It's a hard word because there are real wrongs and real harms done in this world, including to ourselves. But it's worth remembering that that was the road Jesus went down. Remember, Paul reminds us that he is the one who died for us while we were still in sin. The Lord did not wait for all the harms and wrongs to be righted first, which is the mercy of forgiveness. Which leaves us where? There was a small scene in a hugely popular series called The Durrells of Corfu that I watched last night that leaves a tantalizing clue about where this leaves us. Let's see if I can get this right. The scene involves Spiro, the Greek guardian angel of this expatriate British family on the island, Greek island of Corfu, and Margot, the young daughter in that family, and Zoltan, a Turkish businessman living in Corfu, who is hopelessly, madly in love with Margot. If you don't know, the ancient enmity and hatred between the Turks and the Greeks and the Greeks and the Turks is millennia old. To illustrate, Homer was writing about their enmity for each other 27 years ago. So they've had some practice at this. Margot is in between these two bickering men, both saying, here's what's wretched about the Greeks, here's what's wretched about the Turks. And she said, honestly, stop it. Each of you has to say something nice about the other. And they both were sort of, you know, caught in their own. And then Zoltan gets this funny kind of look on his face and grows quiet and goes, I do like the Parthenon. And then Spiro, I can't remember what he said, but it was something nice about the Turks. And then both of them looked at each other with this tiny little glance, with just a hint that there could be a different future, for them at least. And so, on this Ash Wednesday, are we gathered here just to feel badly about ourselves and the ways that we have and do participate in repeating the chorus of Fallen Eden? It's your fault. No, it's yours. Well, you started it. Well, what you did was worse. Are we supposed to just be mute witnesses to wrongs and harms that we ourselves have received? Well, no, of course not. That is not the intention of this day or of this season. All that we say and do on this day is meant to show us the way to step out of the endless, loveless, hopeless centrifugal force we can get trapped in and live with hope for a different future, because you are, by the blood of Jesus, citizens of the kingdom of God, called to live in the light of his love long before all the wrongs have been righted in this world. But you may feel, with some reason, what can one person do? Well, what can one person not do? Hope born of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is a most powerful thing. Let me suggest something. And it's not me suggesting. It's the great Marilyn Robinson from her brilliant book, What Are We Doing Here? She writes, hope shapes intention. It leaves improbable possibilities open, which means that it influences the unfolding of future time. No one knows what time is, of course, but insofar as it is a stream of events influenced by earlier events, giving this word its broadest meaning. Listen, then say, leaving the light on and supper in the oven might mean that anger would not end in alienation and all its consequences. In this instance, the future would be different from what it might have been. Say 1,000 small accommodations of hope were made in any city in any one day, as no doubt they would be, and many more besides. Then the sun would rise again on an ordinary day, different in 1,000 unremarked particulars. For the ordinary day, it would have risen on otherwise. Hope is our capacity to predispose events, to take a certain turn by preparing for it. Isn't that what Zoltan did when he ventured to say, contrary to the ancient fight he had been born into and trained up on, like mother's milk, I like the Parthenon. Isn't that what Marilyn Robinson is suggesting of the one in a fight with their spouse who decides to leave the light on and supper in the oven anyway? Isn't that the way of Jesus?